Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, it's a delight to welcome you to Cook's Church, as we're delighted to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth today. I have several announcements before we get started. The first, a sad one. Melody Matthews, the daughter of former choir director and organist Charles Matthews, passed away last week very unexpectedly. Her service will be on Saturday at 2 p.m. at the Weddington Methodist Church, for those who would like to attend. Charles is obviously heartbroken, as you can imagine, and this would be a good chance for us to show our love for his family to be at that service. So that's 2 p.m. on Saturday, this coming Saturday. Just to acknowledge the work of the women of the church, you know, in mythology, there are the labors of Hercules, which are these really daunting tasks that Hercules has to perform in order to continue to live, I think is the way that works out. I think the yard sale at Cook's needs to be on that list, right? That was an enormous undertaking, and we did a tremendous job yesterday. The ladies did, and go look at the St. Fellowship Hall. It's just an amazing effort to clean that stuff up that was left. So thank you. Yeah, go ahead, Susie.
And the women raised $2,560.
Yeah. Right, right. Thank you. Yep. Guys, I'm going to cancel the cooking class tonight. I got behind and didn't get the turkey in time, so we'll do that coming up soon. But the Bible study tonight, all adults are invited to attend at 6 o'clock. We'll still be on. We're still in a series called Managing, Navigating Family Conflicts. It's really helpful, y'all. It looks at the Bible, looks at family drama that took place in the Bible before, obviously, we were around, and then helps us kind of navigate through that story into our own lives to help us figure out how better to manage our own family relationships. So I invite you to come and join us for that at 6 o'clock. Also, all ladies are invited to join our Presbyterian women at one of their circle meetings this Tuesday, November 12th, either at 10:30 a.m. or 7 o'clock p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. The community meal will be held this Thursday, November 14th, from 5 to 6:30 in Cook's Fellowship Hall. Everyone is invited to attend, and please bring a friend or two with you. The menu will be a traditional Thanksgiving dinner, so we know how good that is. Our Presbyterian women will host their annual thank offering soup and sandwich lunch next Sunday, November 17th, right after worship in the Fellowship Hall. Plan to join them for lunch and enjoy some homemade soup and delicious sandwiches. Help us to give...
We'll be asking for sandwiches and cornbread. Kelly Harper's in charge of doing that. And so we will talk more about it at circle meeting, but we've got three different kinds of soup that are going to be made. Chicken and rice, chicken tortilla, vegetable beef. So right after church, come over and come and eat.
And remember, Kelly has asked for extra sandwich makers. So if you've got some time, contact Kelly and ask what kind of sandwiches you can make for the upcoming feast. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in memory of Jerry Sifford, Oris and Eloise Sifford, and James and Eleanor Wilson by Marcia and Lynn Sifford. We have a mission focus today, but before we get to that, are there any other announcements that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Okay, let's turn to our mission focus.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in the midst of planning our next mission trip that will be taking place in June of 2025. And so we have applications for anyone who is interested. I also have some additional information on the table there in the narthex if you would like to stop by and pick up any additional information. Currently, this is the 15th year of leading mission trips to Kajiado Children's Home. Isn't that awesome?
That is.
Praise God.
Yeah. And so it's a wonderful experience to go and spend this time with God's children there, both young and old. And so we have 2 weeks planned, the same as we did this past year, with them being back-to-back. The first week is already full. We have 5 people from Charlotte, at least 4, probably 7 people from Florida, and 3 people from Ohio. So these are all our partner churches that support the home. And so we're trying to fill up week 2 now, which we're well on our way of doing that. We have some interest out there. So I just want to make sure that if you are interested in going, we are accepting applications until December 5th. Because we want to try to buy our airplane tickets before the end of the year, because we have an opportunity of getting a really good price if we do that. So we're hoping to do that. We're also looking for child sponsors. We have several children, including 7-year-old Lasusu, who needs a child sponsor. And so if you're interested, again, I have information with me today. So God bless you for continuing to support this mission. You are indeed making a big difference in the life of these kids, because otherwise they may not be there. They may not survive. So thank you very, very much.
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous.
Sing all you who are upright in heart.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty God, we gather in your presence with hearts filled with gratitude and with expectation. You are the creator of all, the giver of life, and the source of our hope. We come longing to meet you here, to lift high your name, and to offer you the worship you alone deserve. Pour out your spirit upon us, awaken our hearts, and stir up a passion for your glory. May our songs rise like incense, our prayers like fire, and our lives be a testimony to your unfailing love and ongoing mercy. Lead us, Father God, strengthen us and ignite us to live boldly for you. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to now rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn. The Bible tells us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on to inform us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So it's with humility and with faith we step forward boldly, uttering our prayer of confession, expecting to encounter not God's condemnation, but instead be recipients of God's amazing and manifold grace. Join me as we pray together the words in the bulletin this morning. Gracious God, we confess that we have strayed from your ways. We have not loved you with our whole hearts, nor have we loved others as ourselves. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a wonderful truth. The truth is that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, died upon the cross, relieving us of the burden of the punishment for our sins. He arose from heaven, defeating death forever. And that way we stand with the sure knowledge that we will live with Jesus Christ forever, ever, despite our sinful, broken natures. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now let us affirm our faith singing our song.
Good morning. How's everything going? School going okay? Good. And we have Miss Sophia with us today. She has a new baby in her house, or it's going to have a new brother or sister. So I want to talk to you today. And Jason is going to preach on this same thing, but it's called putting on the full armor of God. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he told them that they needed to be strong because there was evil spirits around. The devil seeks to wreak havoc on everything that matters to you. Your emotions, your mind, your family, your future. And the way he explained it to the people is, at that time there were soldiers in the land. And the way they dressed, the different parts of their outfit, he gave a title to. So if a soldier would wear a helmet, he would have a shield. He would have a breastplate to check, protect his heart. He would have a belt. And he would have some very special shoes. Each one of those, he said, the sword, stood for the Spirit of God. And these are things that we think about when we put on the full armor of God. The helmet stood for salvation. The shield stood for faith. The breastplate stood for righteousness. The belt stood for truth. And the shoes stood for peace. Each one of these things was very important that the soldier should have. So it's very important that we should have if we are facing the enemy. And the shoes are, I love learning about the shoes because they had spikes on the bottom of them so that the soldiers would not fall and they could grip the ground. Anyway, this is a picture of what a soldier would look like. So when I was, a few years ago, I was able to study about the armor of God, and this picture came out of this book by Priscilla Shire. Pray with me. Dear God, help us to protect ourselves by putting on the armor of God and defeating the enemies around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so beginning with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us afresh by this reading and proclamation of your word. Awaken within our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our souls that which you would have us know, be, and do today. Relieve us of our fears, embolden us with our actions to take for you and sharing of this gospel of peace. We praise you and ask for your guidance now in this reading and preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Our Old Testament scripture today is from Psalm 146. It's can be found on page 622 in your pew Bible, or you can see it on the screen behind me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This week, I conclude my sermon series on Paul's letter to the churches at Ephesus, Ephesians. We read chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I begin this sermon with just a question to you. Do you remember the greatest pep talk you've ever been given? Has there ever been a time in your space or in your life where standing on the precipice of some event or activity, somebody came in and uttered a word or two to kind of elevate the moment and bring you to that readiness? You know, it's a pep talk, right? I think about one of the greatest I ever heard in my life, and although I can't remember the words specifically because it was so many years ago, I remember the feeling. Oh, I must have been about 12 years old, and we were playing basketball in the South Park Athletic League over there in South Charlotte. We were one of two really good teams that season. The rest were kind of subpar. And the first time we played the only other good team in the league, they creamed us. They just absolutely blew us out, and we getting ready for the second game, and the coach really that week prepared us because that team had a guy, I'll never forget his name. His name was Raj Pergeson. Raj was a kid that ends up going on to Carolina and playing football on the varsity team. So he was an amazing athlete, but what made him at 12 years old the most mighty force in Little League athletics was the fact that he stood about a foot and a half taller than anybody. They could just pass it to Raj, and Raj could just lay it in, and there was not much we could do about it. But that day, our coaches really had us ready, and he gave, Mr. Pussler, gave the best speech I think I ever heard, because I remember taking that court and feeling like we could beat the Tar Heels, and that would have been in about 1982, about the time Michael Jordan was there. So we really felt like we could take on the world. We actually, sorry to say, ended up losing the game. But not by the huge sums. It was a very close game, went down to the wire, but we did lose that one. Of course, as I think of the greatest pep talks of all time, the Shakespeare lover in me goes to a particular scene in King Henry V. Now, in King Henry V, the King of England has left the safe confines of Britain and has come to France to assert his claim to the French throne. Things haven't gone so great overall, but now he stands at this place called Agincourt. And at Agincourt, they're going to make a huge stand. They're either going to win and break the back of the French, or they're going to lose and have to limp back to England, maybe with Henry, even losing his life. I thought momentarily about doing the entire soliloquy, but I decided that I would not, for obvious reasons. But I do want to read just a little bit of it. I think you've probably heard it before in advertisements. "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhood's cheeps while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." It's the kind of speech that makes you want to go out and kill some French, so we don't read it too much, right? But pep talks can radically alter the consequences. Henry V, thankfully, went on to win that battle. Historically, he did, and of course, in the play, following the history, he does as well. So the pep talk made a difference. It changed the balance of things and gave the men more room to fight. Now, why am I talking about fighting? Why am I talking about pep talks? Well, at the end of Ephesians, Paul is going to give us a pep talk. He wants us to understand some things, though, before he gets us to it. And the things that he wants to get us to are difficult to talk about because they put us in contact with things and forces that maybe we don't talk about much in church very often, to our detriment, perhaps. But it talks about the devil and the powers of evil in this world. You know, so often we think of our lives maybe like we're on some kind of float on a lazy river, right? Where it's just kind of meandering along and we go through ups and downs and seasons of good and bad. But it's not really that. Not if we're to take our Bibles with the seriousness that it requires. We are instead engaged in a bit of a battle, a struggle, a fight, a skirmish, if you will, the forces of good and evil, and we stand firmly on the side of good. And so Paul wants us to understand that we are called to this battle that is in front of us. And to that end, he's going to give us a pep talk, and he's going to lift our spirits as we prepare our souls for the battle and skirmishes that are ahead. Paul alerts us to the stakes. We're engaged in a cosmic struggle, one whose outcome we need to establish in the beginning is already secure. Now, don't lose sight of this. We're going to talk about a spiritual fight. We're going to talk about the forces of good and evil. But we do so all under the knowledge, the saving and wonderful knowledge, that the battle is already won, guys. That Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished what needed to happen. And now we wait for the coming day of the Lord in which we will be taken into heaven again. So we've got to keep that in mind, that this is not just us meandering along some lazy river, that there are powers and forces that are working against us and against the good. Gosh, we feel this a lot at Kairos, don't we? as we're getting to do massive amounts of good for the Lord, what always seems to happen is that the devil comes out and waylays our plans in some small and sometimes large ways. We've had to deal with closures of the prisons. We've had to deal with trailers catching fire the day before we're supposed to deliver goods into the prison. We've dealt with an enormity of issues as we stand in this battle ready to bring the light of Jesus Christ into Kershaw Correctional Institution. So we understand that there is some force working against us. The Bible calls that force Satan. We call him the devil, perhaps. This is a sermon I will say would have been very uncomfortable for me to preach many years ago. Many years ago, I wasn't as wired into the Bible as I was into theology. And theology can give you a nice, elusive picture of the devil that doesn't make him as real as we need to consider him. The Bible is very clear that the devil exists. We, of course, get the first taste of him right at the beginning of Genesis, don't we? Where Satan is the form of the serpent in the tempter, and he gives Adam and Eve just the right nudge to do what they know is wrong. We encounter Satan again in the book of Job, as he is the one that is convincing God to test Job. I read to you from Job. I read to you from Job 1:6-12. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright." Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So we get another insight into his character there. Now, in the prophetic literature, there are two sections that talk about Satan's fall. One is in Ezekiel. That's in Ezekiel 28. The other is in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. I read them to you now. "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You who said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens and rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." From these passages, we are able to determine that Satan was an angel that fell and rebelled against God, and now wreaks havoc on earth through temptation and through his wiles. And he is at work among us. We can't lose sight of that, especially as we read 1 Peter 5:8. There, the Apostle Peter writes, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." So if we're to look at the Bible entirely, we see that this is a real thing, a real force, a real person in the world, and that this force, this thing, this person is actively working against the light. We who are called to shine the light must know that the darkness still exists. But we've got to remember the great good news that we hear in Scripture that tells us that the darkness is never going to overcome the light. We know that. We know that Jesus Christ is victorious over the devil and is so eternally. And thus, we can live with the sure knowledge that our lives are safe in him. That's what the good news of the gospel means to us, that we are not as prone but to the wiles of the devil as others might be. And so we've got to think of this as a bit like a war zone. The victory is assured, but the battle is ongoing. The struggle, as they say, is real. The best analogy I've ever read for this, that I ever came across, is what happened in World War II. In World War II, of course, as we all know, the Germans got off to a really early and victorious beginning. But as their resources dwindled, they opened themselves up to an invasion, which, of course, we know did occur at Normandy. In Normandy, the Allies were able to get a beachhead And thus, the battle was all, the war was over. At this point, Hitler's goose was cooked. But that didn't mean that Hitler didn't still have fight left in him. The Battle of the Bulge, Hitler put all of his remaining forces that were significant into one skirmish that he hoped would see the Allies have to sue for peace. But thankfully, we won the Battle of the Bulge thanks to Patton and his tank corps and others in the heroic service of many men and women. We were able to win that battle. And thus, the beachhead was secure, and our supply lines meant that Hitler's day was done. That's what we face as we deal with the devil. As we deal with the devil today, we deal with a power that is nowhere near co-equal with God. That God is so far dominant and above him that he's lost, but now he's just wrecking havoc. That's why we need the armor of God. That's why the Bible tells us that we need the armor of God. And it goes on to describe the armor of God in a great way to us. It begins with the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the first piece of armor Paul mentions in Ephesians 6, emphasizing the foundational role in the life of a believer. In ancient armor, the belt secured and held together the soldier's tunic and other pieces, ensuring that everything was in place before battle. Likewise, the belt of truth symbolizes the unshakable foundation of God's word that binds and secures all aspects of our faith. We've got to remember, as we talk about truth, that truth isn't just a radical concept, isn't just a philosophical concept, that truth has been embodied. Jesus Christ says to us in the Gospel of John, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And that means that the Word of God is full of truth, and that we can find that full truth in the pages of our Bible. In our Bible, we encounter with the true Word of God that directs and alerts us by the power of the Holy Spirit as to not only what God is doing in our life, but what God has done in the world and what God continues to do in the lives of others. We find that in the pages of the Bible. So we're called to secure ourselves with the belt of truth, which we take to be the Word of God through Jesus Christ. We're then asked to affix upon ourselves the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is a vital piece of armor. It symbolizes God's protection, his righteous protection, which provides to our hearts and our inner being. In battle, the breastplate covered a soldier's chest, guarding vital organs, especially the heart, from fatal blows. Spiritually, righteousness acts as our defense, shielding us from guilt, accusation, and temptation. This righteousness isn't our own, but is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we affix upon ourselves the breastplate of righteousness in order to protect our vital parts and organs from the schemes and wiles of the devil. We do so remembering, as we just heard from Paul, that this isn't our righteousness. We don't rest on the good deeds that we've done as the means by which we protect ourselves. We instead rely entirely and completely on Jesus Christ's righteousness, he who is our Lord and Savior. We're also called to don the shoes of the gospel of peace. Paul calls us to have our feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, symbolizing stability and preparedness in spiritual battle. Just as sturdy footwear enables a soldier to stand firm on any terrain, the peace of the gospel gives us strength and grounding even amid life's challenges and uncertainties. This peace is not passive but active, driving us to share the good news and bring God's peace to others. Anchored in Christ's peace, we can face any storm with a firm foundation, knowing that we are secure with him and ready to carry his message of hope to the world. This is also important that we hear that this is a gospel of peace. We can take these militaristic images and we can take the struggle and make it seem like a violent conflict. But what we've got to remember is that this is the gospel of peace. that we're called to proclaim it with kindness and gentleness in our heart, not with a bad spirit or with negativity or with spite, which sometimes can happen as we're proclaiming the gospel of peace. The shield of faith is their next important item. The shield of faith is a powerful defense against the enemy's attack. This shield is not just one kind of protection. It intercepts the doubts, fears, and temptations that the enemy throws our way. Faith acts as a barrier, reminding us of God's promises and keeping us rooted in His truth, even when circumstances are difficult. Our faith is the most important and precious commodity in our life. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we assert a power that is a million times beyond what we have on our own accord. And that's probably a humble estimate, if I be honest. The fact of the matter is, our faith is a gift. That's what we get in Ephesians, if we're to remember our earlier sermons. That faith, this faith that comes from God, is not something we summon up within ourselves, but is instead the gift of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that no one may boast. We're here as disciples of Jesus Christ with the sure knowledge of His salvation, and that is our faith that it comes not from us, but comes from above. Paul talks about it as a down payment from God assuring us that we are indeed saved and our lives complete in Him. When we have that power of the Holy Spirit giving us faith, we are encountering our salvation in the present time. Sometimes we think of salvation as being far off in the distance. But what Jesus would tell us in the Gospel of John is that it's here and available and ready for us now. We live in the kingdom in a way now forever. The next piece is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation shields a soldier's head from deadly blows. And so the certainty of our salvation protects us from doubts and fears and discouragement. When we put the helmet of salvation on, we rest at peace. Even though we sin, even though we fall short of the glory of God, that helmet reminds us that it was never about us to begin with, that it was always about the power of God living within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That wonderful salvation that we wear and that keeps us steady and secure is instead also the gift of God speaking to us through faith in Him that comes to us from the power of the Holy Spirit. The next is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit described in Ephesians 6:17 is the word of God is our only offensive weapon in the armor of God, enabling us to actively counter the enemy's lies. Unlike defensive armor, the sword allows believers to engage in spiritual battle by speaking and standing on God's truth. Just as Jesus used Scripture to resist Satan's temptations in the wilderness, we wield the word to push back against deception, fear, and temptation. The sword is both sharp and precise, providing us with the guidance and authority needed to navigate life's battle. Armed with God's word, we can stand confidently, knowing we have divine wisdom and power to cut through any falsehood and to claim victory in Christ. The sword of the Spirit reminds us that truth is our best defense and our best offense, empowering us to stand firm in the faith. The sword of the word is our only offensive weapon, which means that we are a people that have truth that can be leveraged to do good, to battle darkness in this world, to shed light. And so I call upon us all to, with redoubled effort, to be in the Word of God so that we understand what His will is for us and for this entire universe. We had a great lesson today in Sunday school when we talked about praising God with the entirety of our being. And that's what this armor calls us to, is to be in the active service of God with every fiber of our existence so that we can withstand the schemes and wiles of the devil and help others see the light of Jesus Christ. And friends, when you see somebody struggling with darkness and that light comes on in their eyes and they know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know there is a power in this world that transcends everything else. You will see with your own eyes and know what you felt in your heart, that God has made you alive by the power of His Holy Spirit and has prepared you to do battle and combat against the very devil that we sometimes get to fearing but shouldn't. because the devil has been defeated. Christ is victorious, and we rest in his victorious grace this day and forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to the Lord those things that weigh us down, the anxieties and fears and cares that make us, that sometimes assail us. So I invite you now to join me as we pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just praise you and rejoice in your true love. You have indeed provided us with the armor of the full armor of God, and we rejoice in that knowledge that you are protecting us now today against all that would seek to harm us. Father God, we pray this morning for our entire nation, just asking that you continue to bless us with peace and prosperity. We pray for this entire world. Father God, where there is discord or strife, we just ask that you bring your holy and everlasting peace to bear. Let us beat our spears into plowshares so that we no longer commit war when we should not. Father God, we pray for those around us that are sick, grieving, struggling, or anxious, and we begin our remembrances with the Matthews family, just asking you to surround them in your watch care and in your love. We pray also for Frank Norris and Whitey Ridenour. We pray for Nancy Smith and Charlie McCrary. We pray for Ronnie Peterson and Ellen Jackson. And we pray for Sharon Gilmore. And we pray for Susie Hager. We pray for all of the many flood victims of Hurricane Helene and the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for all the names on our prayer list, Father God, and just ask that you watch over us all, keeping us safe until we can come again into your glory. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. We concluding with the prayer he taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah, we now take a few moments. If you'd like to give electronically, that would work, or if you'd like to reflect on the sermon. As we go out into the world, be mindful that we are engaged in an important conflict, a conflict between good and evil, between darkness and light, and that we're the ones who are called to bear the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Engage, share the gospel of peace, make known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and all manner of things shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Shall go out.